Do we need, or do Christians need, the Old Testament? The Old Scripture is commonly called the Old Testament. There are a number of different doctrines or preachings or teachings which constitute a massive attack on the Old Testament in this end of the age. And they fall into two main categories. Number one, so many say, well, we now have Christ and the New Scriptures, and the Old Scriptures are interesting but not necessary for today. Or number two, the Old Scriptures were written for the Jews, and the New Scriptures were written for the Gentiles. And then, of course, scores of other themes that are variances of those two things, including such things as the Old Scripture being history, and the New Scripture for current times, or the Old Scripture for the age of the law, and the New Scripture for the age of grace, or a thousand and other ways that they downgrade and keep people today from reading, studying, and really learning the Old Testament. So, we're going to study the New Testament a little to see whether Christians need the Old Testament in this age. And I should mention one other way, a very effective way, of downgrading the Old Testament or the Old Scriptures for Christian people, and that is the simple refusal by most ministers to read or preach out of them. And that's probably more effective than anything else, because even if they just read them, the people would at least hear. Turn with me to Luke 16. You know the story of the rich man and Lazarus, and the rich man finally pleading with Abraham to have him send Lazarus to him. He wanted some water on the tip of his tongue. And then in verse 27, the rich man says, I pray thee therefore, Father, speaking to Abraham, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house, for I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Abraham saith unto him, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he, or Abraham, said unto him, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. And in effect, Abraham, or Christ in telling this story, had Abraham refused to send Lazarus to the brethren of the rich man because he said they already have Moses and the prophets. If they won't believe that, they wouldn't believe Lazarus, who was raised from the dead, and of course this was fulfilled later by these same people refusing to believe Jesus, who was raised from the dead. Turn over to Luke 24, and this is after the resurrection, when Jesus was talking to the two men on the road to Emmaus. And these two men did not physically recognize Jesus. They thought Jesus was dead and in the grave. And Jesus rebuked them in verse 25 and 26, O fools and slow of heart, to believe all that the prophets have spoken, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. So he rebuked them for what? For not believing the prophets, and then he personally taught them of the prophets concerning himself. Later he told them, to these and the other disciples, and then in verse 44 and 45, he said unto them, These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses, and in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me. Then opened he their understanding, that they might understand the Scriptures. Now the only Scriptures they had, of course, were the Old Scriptures, often called the Old Testament. And Christ saw and taught, so these men, who were then, of course, to follow him and preach to other people, understood the Old Scriptures. In the next page in the Gospel of John, as Jesus chose his disciples, we read in verse 44 and verse 45, Now Philip was of Bethsaida, city of Andrew and Peter. Philip finding Nathanael, and saith unto him, We have found him, of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Now, how in the world did these men recognize Jesus as the Messiah, except that they knew what he was to be like from the law and the prophets. In fact, when you stop and think about it for a moment, the only way these men even knew to look for a Messiah or to expect him was from the law and the prophets. Turn to John 5. Jesus here happens to be speaking to the Jews or the Jewish Pharisees. In verse 39, he says to them, "Search the Scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. And ye will not come to me, that ye might have eternal life." Now, we're going to read a few more Scriptures, and you think with me as we read these, what constitutes not coming to Jesus to have eternal life? Now, this may be a little different than you have heard. Teaching today is that you come to Jesus by coming down before the altar of the preacher and confess in some verbal manner that you believe Jesus is the Son of God and therefore you inherit eternal life. But Jesus is speaking to some people who he says are not coming to him to inherit eternal life. Verse 41, "I receive not honor from men, but I know you that ye have not the love of God in you. I am come in my Father's name, and ye receive me not. If another shall come in his own name, him ye will receive. How can ye believe, which receive honor one of another, and seek not the honor that cometh from God only?" Now notice he's saying, you'll accept a man who comes in the name of himself, or with honor from other men. You're not going to accept me, and I come with the honor of God. And then he explains what he means. "Do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There is one that accuseth you, even Moses, in whom ye trust. For had ye believed Moses, ye would have believed me, for he wrote of me. But if ye believe not his writings, how shall ye believe my words?" In other words, you will not come to Jesus and inherit eternal life because you won't believe the writings of Moses. Now that isn't taught today, is it? Christ told these Pharisees specifically, "Search the Scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me, and ye will not come to me, that ye might have life." And he explains that their mode of not coming is refusal to be Moses. Now that's the same thing, in effect, of course, that we just fed with Jesus Christ having Abraham tell the rich man that he would not send Lazarus, who was raised from the dead, because they had Moses and the prophets. And if they wouldn't believe Moses and the prophets, they wouldn't believe he who came from the dead, just as Christ said this here. And I'd like to comment a little bit in passing on those two verses. Verse 46 and verse 47 of John 5 should be conclusive proof that the people called Jews today do not believe Moses. Now, I know this is one of the things we're told by the ministers. Well, the Jews believe the Old Testament, and we Gentiles, we believe the New Testament. No, we have two witnesses here from the Lord Jesus Christ. If anyone, any of these Pharisees, were to believe Moses, they would believe Jesus Christ. Now, I think we have to get our theology straight here. If the Jews are really people who believe the Old Testament, then Jesus Christ was either a liar or somebody is a liar who says the Jews are God's chosen people, Israel, and believe the Old Testament. They cannot believe Moses, because if they did, according to God himself, they would believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And I remember I heard Billy James Hargis on radio one time say, the Jews believe the same as we do, except they don't believe the New Testament. No, that's not according to the words of Christ himself. Next chapter in 6, Jesus is teaching, and says in verse 44, "No man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I will raise him up in the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall be all taught of God. Every man, therefore, that hath heard, and hath learned of the Father, cometh unto me. Hath heard what? Hath heard of God from the Old Testament. And I don't believe that that word Old Testament, New Testament is actually correct. It would be better for our understanding if we would use the term Old Scripture and New Scripture. Because the word Testament does mean covenant, and in some way, we have gotten the habit of using the words Old Testament for the Old Scripture, and then they take the Old Testament or covenant is done away with, and they throw away the Old Scripture along with it. So if we could get ourselves in the habit of either using the term the Bible and forget the division, or at least term it the Old Scriptures and the New Scriptures, it would make more sense. But here, in effect, Jesus is saying that those who come to him have to be drawn by the Father, and then he says, he quotes the Scripture, they shall be all taught of God. Well, you can't read very far in the books of the law of Moses until you find that the way people were taught of God was the teaching of the Scriptures, the teaching of the law and the prophets. And then he says in every man, therefore, that hath heard what? Hath heard of God from the Old Testament, and hath learned of the Father, cometh unto me. This is the identical doctrine that we've just read twice already in the words of Jesus Christ, that if they believe Moses, they would believe Jesus. Let's go to John 13. This is the Last Supper, and if the words of the prophets were not important, it would be rather surprising to find Jesus using these words here as recorded in the New Scripture. Verse 18, I speak not of you all, I know whom I have chosen, but that the Scripture may be fulfilled, he that eateth bread with me lifted up his heel against me. Jesus was speaking of Judas, of course. And he said, in effect, that Judas would betray him that what? That the old Scriptures might be fulfilled. He didn't say Judas was going to betray him because somebody come along and paid him 30 pieces of silver, or because Judas's heart wasn't right. No, he said Judas would turn against him to fulfill the old Scriptures. Turn to John 17. In verse 12, he's still speaking of disciples and Judas. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me I have kept, and none of them lost, but the son of perdition, that the Scripture might be fulfilled. Did Jesus have a hatred in his heart for Judas and a love for the other 11? No, that was not the reason that God had or allowed Judas to betray him. The reason was that the Scripture might be fulfilled. John 19, after the crucifixion. Starting in verse 23, then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his garments and made four parts, to every soldier a part, and also his coat. Now the coat was without seam, woven from the top throughout. They said therefore among themselves, let us not rend it, cast lots for it, whose it shall be, that the Scripture might be fulfilled, which saith, they parted my raiment among them, and for my vesture they did cast lots. These things therefore the soldiers did. Again, just think what this means. It does not mean that the soldiers did this because they were greedy or because they had some idea should not tear up Jesus' garments. They did this in order to fulfill that which was written in the law and the prophets. Verse 28. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the Scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. Now there was set a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar, and put it upon his lip, and put it in his mouth. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, it is finished, and he bowed his head, and gave up the ghost. Now what did Jesus do? Jesus, even on the cross, in the throes of death agony, asked for water, because he knew the prophecy in the Old Testament said they would give him vinegar, and even that detail had to be fulfilled. To do what? To fulfill and the prophets as written in the old Scriptures. Verse 30b, and it was custom in those days by the authorities to break the legs of executed criminals. This was for two reasons, the main one being to find out if the person was really dead or whether he was playing possum in the hope that he would be able to be taken down and then brought out alive. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was dead already, they brake not his legs, but one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and forthwith came there out blood and water. And he that saw it bear record, and his record is true, he knoweth that he saith true, that ye might believe, for these things were done, that the scripture should be fulfilled, a bone of him shall not be broken. And again another scripture saith, they shall look on him whom they pierced. So even after death, when Christ was hanging on the cross, there were certain things had to be done, not because some Roman soldier wanted to do it, but because it was written in the old scriptures, in the scriptures of the prophets. There's a remarkable story in Acts chapter 1, where Peter explains also of Judas and his betrayal and, of course, of his death, in verse 15 of Acts 1. And in those days, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples and said, parentheses, the number of names together were about 120, men and brethren, this scripture must needs have been fulfilled, which the Holy Ghost by the mouth of David spake before concerning Judas, which was guide to them that took Jesus. Now, I have some of the references written down here. I won't read them all, but I think perhaps we should read this one in Psalm 41. Every one of the other things that I have read that the prophets should be fulfilled, I believe, are marked in the margin of most good Bibles, and that's the reason I haven't referred to them. But let's read this one in Psalm 41, starting in verse 5. My enemies speak evil of me. When shall he die and his name perish? Now, these are the Psalms of David, but I think as you read most of them, you will recognize they are actually Psalms or prayers of the Christ, or the greater David. So he, in effect, is saying, or the Christ is saying, my enemies speak evil of me. When shall he die and his name perish? And, of course, that is why the Pharisees killed him, hoping that he would die and his name perish. And if he come to see me, he speak of vanity. His heart gathereth iniquity to itself. When he goeth abroad, he says, all that hate me whisper together against me they devise my hurt. And evil disease, say they, cleaveth fast unto him. And now he that lieth, he shall rise up no more. In other words, once they got Jesus in the grave, they thought that was the end of him. But he goes on. Yea, mine own familiar friend, in whom I trusted, which did eat of my bread, hath lifted up his heel against me. That's literally the scripture referred to twice by Jesus, and of course, once by Peter. But thou, O Lord, be merciful unto me, and raise me up, that I may requite them. And that, of course, is, in effect, a prayer of Jesus, which was answered in the resurrection. All right, let's go back to Acts 1, and Peter goes on, speaking again of the death of Judas and then what must be done. For he was numbered with us and had obtained part of this ministry. Now this man purchased a field with the reward of iniquity, and falling headlong, he burst asunder in the midst, and all his bowels gushed out. Now in one place, we are told that Judas hung himself. But this is not necessarily uncommon, that his bowels would have gushed out when he hung himself. So I do not think there is a confusion here necessarily. Peter goes on, and it was known unto all the dwellers at Jerusalem, insomuch as that field is called in their proper tongue, Akeldama, that is to say, the field of blood. And in another place it's called the potter's field, because in the Psalms it states specifically it was to be called the potter's field. For it is written in the book of Psalms, let his habitation be desolate, and let no man dwell therein, and his bishopric let another take. And notice he's quoting scripture after scripture prophecy here. Wherefore, in other words, because of all of this, of these men which have accompanied with us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John unto that same day that he was taken up from us, must one be ordained to be a witness with us of his resurrection. And then they chose another disciple to take the place of Judas. And why did they do it? They did it because they believed the scripture prophecy that they had to have the 12 witnesses. Judas was gone. Judas betrayed Jesus and died according to the prophecy. And so Peter and the rest of these men began the very ministry which resulted in Christendom by obeying certain prophecies which they read in the Old Testament. Turn over with me to Acts 2. And I'm going through this first part of Acts because I believe once we realize that the very foundation of Christianity rests upon these men obeying the prophets, then we can understand how important the law and the testament of the prophets is in this age. Now, some think that all of Acts 2 is about speaking in tongues and the baptism with fire and so on, but Acts 2 is a recording of the first sermon preached by one of the disciples after the death and resurrection of Jesus. The first sermon. Now, this previous one by Peter, where they chose the other men, was not in itself a sermon. It was just a referring to the prophets and saying, well, certain things happened the way the prophets said, therefore we have to do this act, which was the choosing of the 12th man again. But now, Peter is actually preaching. And I'm not going to read all of this, but I'll give you some figures, and you can check them out. You might come out slightly different than mine. But there are 26 verses in Peter's sermon in Acts 2. It starts in verse 14, and it goes through verse 40, except for verse 37, where the men are speaking to him and asking him a question. But anyway, there are a total of 26 verses, and if you will read all of them, you will find that out of the 26, in 16 of them, Peter quotes the Old Scriptures directly or states an Old Testament doctrine. 16 out of the 26 verses of the Sermon of Pentecost in the New Testament. That's almost two-thirds of the preaching was a direct quotation of prophecies in the Old Testament. Turn to Acts 3. Peter's preaching again. And verse 17 and 18. And now, brethren, I wot that through ignorance ye did it, as did also your rulers. And he's speaking of the crucifixion of the Christ. But those things which God before had showed by the mouth of all his prophets, that Christ should suffer, he has so fulfilled. What did Christ do? Well, every act of Christ in the crucifixion was an act to fulfill something written the old prophets. Verse 19, repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord, and he'll send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you. And now this is the great message of the end of the age, that Jesus is coming again. And we hear songs like that. You see bumper stickers now on cars. Jesus is coming again. This is the great theme of the preaching today, that Jesus is coming again. But look at verse 21. Whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things. All right? You want to know when Jesus is coming again? Well, he's going to come at the time of the restitution of all things. And how are you going to know when that is? Well, which God hath spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. There's a tremendous amount of speculation today, and I call it speculation, by preachers that Christ may come at such and such a time. Many of them say, well, Christ may come tonight. I hear radio ministers signing off many times, more or less in this manner. Well, if Christ tarries, I'll be back with you tomorrow or next week, as it may be. And there is a tremendous amount of preaching on the imminence of Christ's return But who turns to the prophets to find out when Christ will return? And according to this verse, it seems obvious to me that the time of the return of Christ can be found in only one place, by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. And I think perhaps one of the main reasons why some ministers today are confused about whether Christ will come today or tomorrow or next week or next year or 20 years from now is because they're trying to find the signs of Christ coming in the New Testament or in the minds of men. And right here, I think very plainly, Peter says, it's in the prophets. The times of restitution of all things are stated in the prophets. Turn to Acts 8. And this is the story of the eunuch from Ethiopia. In verse 34, the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this, of himself or of some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and did what? And preached unto him Jesus. This man was reading the prophets. How did Philip preach Jesus to him? By reading the same scripture. As they went on their way, they came unto a certain water, and the eunuch said, See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. How did he believe it? He believed it because he believed Isaiah. And some say, well, the man believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm not saying he didn't, because Philip preached Jesus Christ from the prophets. And if you read all the rest of the book of Acts, of course, you'll find out that for practical purposes, everyone in the book of Acts who was saved by the preaching out of the law and the prophets, because that's the only scriptures they had in those days. All right, turn to Acts 13. And we'll start reading in verse 14. But when they departed from Perga, they came to Antioch in Pisidia, and went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and sat down. And after the reading of the law and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent unto them, saying, Ye men and brethren, and he's speaking to Paul and this company who was there, Ye men and brethren, if ye have any word of exhortation for the people, say on. Then Paul stood up, and beckoning with his hand, said, Men of Israel, and ye that fear God, give audience. And then he said, The Old Testament's been all put away now, and I'm going to write some letters, and we're going to make up a New Testament, and then we're going to preach to you out of that. Did he say that? Now just think. They read the law and the prophets. Then they said, Paul, do you have anything to add to it? Well, let's read what Paul added. Verse 17. The God of this people of Israel chose our fathers and exalted the people when they dwelt as strangers in the land of Egypt, and with an high arm brought he them out of it, and after the time of 40 years suffered he their manners in the wilderness. What did Paul have to add to the reading of the law and the prophets? Well, he preached out of the law and the prophets, right? He preached the history of Israel. What an opportunity for someone to speak up and say, well, now we're New Testament Christians, you don't need the old law and the prophets. No, that wasn't what Paul did at all. He preached out of the Old Testament. He preached the story of the history of Israel. He preached of the wilderness and Solomon and David. And then in verse 23, of this man's seed hath God, according to his promise, raised unto Israel a Savior Jesus. When John had first preached before his coming the baptism of repentance to all the people of Israel, and as John fulfilled his course, he said, Whom think ye I am? And then he explains that John, of course, was not this person, but then he says in verse 26, Men and brethren, children of the stock of Abraham, and whosoever among you feareth God, to you is the word of this salvation sent. What was the message that Paul preached when he was asked to add anything to the preaching of the law and the prophets? Well, very simply, it was nothing more than Men and brethren, children of the stock of Abraham, and whosoever among you feareth God to you is the word of this salvation sent. And what was the word? The word was that Jesus was raised up, according to verse 23, according to the promise of God as a Savior for Israel. Now, I contend this, that you cannot understand Jesus Christ unless you understand the law and the prophets. And I believe that one of the most ingenious manifestations of the deception of Satan that has deceived our people more than anything else is to make them think that Jesus can somehow be understood by nothing more than a man testifying that, well, I believe in Jesus, and he's done so and so for me, therefore you should believe in him. Now just think of the conversion that Paul had had. What a place for Paul to get up and say, well, did you know that Jesus appeared to me on the road to Damascus, and I saw a light, and I was struck blind, and I couldn't see, and I heard the voice? Not a word about his experience or what happened to him. They said, we've read the law and the prophets. Now, Paul, do you have something to add? He said, yes. God chose our father Abraham. And then he explained all of that. And then, and only then, and of course the sermons in the letters themselves, as you read the epistles, are more or less the same thing. That God, according to his promise, raised unto Israel a Savior, Jesus. That is the message. That is the word of salvation, if you please. We get criticized sometimes because, oh, you're not preaching the gospel of salvation. Brother, sister, the gospel of salvation is that Jesus was raised up according to the promise God made in the law and the prophets. And I think perhaps the main reason that people do not understand the death and resurrection of Christ and what's happening in the world today is because they do not understand the law and the prophets. Well, anyway, he went on, speaking of the word of salvation, he described Jesus' trial, death, and resurrection, and then in verse 32, and we declare unto you glad tidings, how that the promise which was made unto the fathers, God hath fulfilled the same unto us their children, in that he hath raised up Jesus again, as it is also written in the second psalm, Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. And what's he doing? He's quoting the Old Testament to verify what happened in the resurrection of Jesus. As you go through this, you know, in the first part of the book of Acts, it makes it rather plain that there were many people, upwards of 500, who saw Christ after the resurrection. But read the letters and read the teaching you have here. They do not teach the resurrection according to the eyewitnesses. They teach the resurrection according to the prophets. It is written. And Peter, of course, says, therefore, we have the more sure word of prophecy. No wonder that Christ said in John 5 and verse 39, perhaps we should read these again, search the scriptures. For in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. Christ did not say, well, you stick around for a few years, and I'm going to die and be resurrected from the dead, and then you'll believe on me. The resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, physically witnessed by people, was not what convinced them. What is to convince and convert them is, it is written in the law and the prophets. Why in the world do we have Christ himself twice? Once through a story and once by himself here where he speaks to these people saying, for had ye believed Moses, ye would have believed me, for he wrote of me, but if ye believe not his writings, how shall ye believe my words? I've said this before and I repeat it again. One of the most tragic things ever done to this Bible is the printing of the New Testament separate from the Old. I believe it is a great tragedy in Christendom that we take this Bible and print part of it without printing the rest. and I know you know this too personally, that people who are ignorant of the Old Testament almost invariably are trapped into believing false doctrine today. False doctrine today. They do not know the Old Testament. Let's go back to Acts 13. Verse 40. Beware. Now Paul's got a warning. He has preached the story of the Old Testament. He says Christ came because of the promise of our fathers. He was resurrected not according to what Paul had heard from the rest of the men, but according to the Scripture. And then he says in verse 40, beware therefore, lest that come upon you which is spoken of in the prophets. Behold, ye despisers, and wonder and perish. For I work a work in your days, a work which ye shall in no wise believe, though a man declare it unto you. Isn't that something? He says, you despisers, I'm going to work a work which you will not believe, though people declare it unto you. And what in the world was that work that he would work that the despisers would not believe, even though eyewitnesses, remember, we had 500 eyewitnesses of Jesus Christ after his resurrection, according to another place in the Scripture. Well, here it is a little further on, verse 44. And the next Sabbath day came almost the whole city together to hear the word of God. And when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy, and spake against those things which were spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming. Then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, it was necessary that the word of God, now notice he didn't say it was necessary that we tell you our eyewitness testimony, nope. It was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you, but seeing that ye put it from you, and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles, and that means, of course, we turn to the nations. Now, did they say, or these Jews, did they deny that Jesus had ever existed? Did they deny the existence of a man who taught as Jesus did? No. Apparently, they contradicted Paul's teaching, and what in the world was Paul's teaching? Well, nothing more than verse 32, we declare unto you glad tidings, how that the promise which was made unto the fathers, God hath fulfilled the same unto us their children, in that he raised up Jesus again, as it is written in where? In the old Scriptures. In other words, the despisers, the blaspheming Jews, did not deny the historical or physical existence of Jesus Christ. They denied what Paul was preaching out of the old Scriptures. And according to the message here that we just read, they in effect refused everlasting life in their denial. That's what Jesus said, search the Scriptures, for in them ye think ye have everlasting life. And apparently, the doctrine is simple. If you believe the Scriptures, you have everlasting life. Now, some say, well, I don't have to believe the old Bible. All I have to believe is in Jesus. I can throw away the Old Testament. I heard one lady testify on radio one time that since she had been converted and healed, she says, well, it's just me and God. I don't care whether they have the Bible or not. Well, I think the Scripture here is rather plain that those who despise and contradict the teaching of the old Scriptures actually deny everlasting life for themselves. Now, I want you to stop and consider two things, and then I'm going to have to quit for time, and I want to continue this next week. But anyway, the common teaching today is that the Jews are Israel. And number two, that the Jews will be saved when they turn to Jesus Christ sometime in the future because of tribulation. Now get this. The fundamentalists, by and large, not all of them, but they imply that the tribulation is going to be so terrible on the Jews that when they get in this terrible time of trouble, then they will seek God and they will turn to Jesus Christ and be converted. Now, I think we have demonstrated satisfactorily here that according to Paul and according to Jesus Christ himself, conversion comes by believing the law and the prophets. Now, I'm not downgrading the New Testament. Don't misunderstand me. But the New Testament, in effect, is nothing more nor less than the Word of God verifying the fulfillment of the Old Testament. And this blasphemy that Jews can be converted by putting their feet in fire is exactly that. It's blasphemy. You're converted by believing God's Word. And this idea that the Jews are going to be converted by getting in trouble and then go out and convert the world is not true. Verse 46, and Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, it was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you, but seeing ye put it from you. In other words, you Jews put the word of God from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the nations. And that fits not just them, but anyone. If you put the word of God from you, if you refuse to believe it, you in effect reject everlasting life. And when I say the Word of God, I mean this whole Bible. Now, I have more for next week, Lord willing, and I have some things or comments about our early Christian forefathers that should put to shame some ministers today who think you can put aside the old scriptures. We'll get into that next week. Let's all stand. Our Father and our God, we pray in the name of Jesus that you open up this book to us, that you make it real, that you help thy people Israel to understand that you gave us this word and you fulfilled it in your own body with your own blood and your own flesh. And help us, God, not to reject any part of it, for you have given it to us in thy mercy. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.